Greetings in the name of Jesus, the cornerstone of the church. I appreciated those thoughts, Brother Henry. All of us are tempted to find a reason to explain the Word of God away. It's something we don't agree with. Definitely is a temptation, and that it's a good challenge to allow the Word of God to speak to our hearts. Things that I wish I knew as a teenager. Just one more of those that ties into the message tonight. And I believe that there's a sense where I knew this in my head, but I don't know if I really knew it in my heart. You know, way back there in the Garden of Eden, when Satan offered, when he told Eve that lie and offered that fruit, that would be such a blessing to her life. Was that true? No. Behind every temptation, there is a lie. And can we just make it that simple tonight? Behind every temptation, there is a lie. Every time, you know, I've been warned about this thing, I know it's not good. It looks good. It looks okay. That fruit looked like it was full of vitamins. It looked like something that would taste so good that it would bless your stomach and give you a lot of strength to go forward, right? Is that what it did? Absolutely not. Well, we're not going to tarry on this long, but with every temptation that comes your way, look for the lie because it's there. Every temptation is a lie from Satan. And if you take of the fruit, it's going to ruin your life in some way, maybe big or little. Not all temptations are the same. But every time you're tempted, ask God to open your eyes to see the lie. Unfortunately, as many times in life that we've chosen to take, and then we went down that road of destruction and bore the consequences of the choice that we made, and hopefully we were able to allow God to help us out of that. For a message tonight, you can turn with me back to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 2. Here in Jeremiah, God is trying to teach them something, and he uses a physical illustration, some of which I'm going to use tonight, not totally. I don't know, I'm a person that is probably a little more of a visual learner. If I see something, it kind of stands out. Tonight I would like just to start with this and ask you a question. Which would you like tonight? Nice, ice cold water. Thank you for that, whoever provided that. And this, I provided this, and I'm asking anyone who would like to come taste it. It might be a mocha or it might be something else. Tonight, I would like to ask the question, what are you drinking? Okay, what are you drinking? I don't know if that makes any sense to you or not. I trust it does. You know, dogs drink water like this, and I don't know if they think it's good or not, but you'll see them drink out of a mud puddle. And maybe it's better than it looks. What am I drinking? Here in Jeremiah 2, verse 13, we have God making an appeal. He's actually making a statement, and we'll just read it, and then we'll back up and read more of the chapter, but to introduce the topic. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. For a title, I would like to lift out this thought. A fountain of living water or broken cisterns. A fountain of living water or broken cisterns. And tonight, as we go through the message, we'll have to answer this question. What am I drinking? What am I drinking? Understanding the comparison, he says that they have forsaken me, the fountain of living water. And I don't know what you picture when you picture a fountain, but we think of a pressurized flow of water. You know, that's kind of what we drink from. Sometimes it happens in nature where you have these natural fountains of water. A fountain is a continual pressurized flow of water into a basin or a stream into the air. A fountain has an unlimited supply, goes well beyond, you know, what you could drink. It's just a continual flow. Here it says also that this fountain is living. It is alive, kind of like this. You know, it's good for you to drink water like that. How many of you have a cistern that you use for your water, drinking water, or bath water? Sometimes they have those up north, or, you know, my sister lives in Alberta, and I think they use a cistern for some of their water. But a cistern is simply a man-made tank used for storing water. You know, some people have a little illustration. Sometimes you'll see people take the rain spout, and they'll put a barrel underneath it. And all the rainwater comes off the roof and fills up this barrel, and then they dip out of that to water the flowers. Historically, often a cistern is a hole in the ground that they would either bring water and dump it in to store it, or, like I said, run it off the spouting, something like that. The farm next to us has a cistern that I believe was fed off the roof of the building. It's kind of all broken and fallen in, and I believe it kind of typifies what we're talking about here tonight. But a cistern is quite different in the water that you'll get out of a cistern versus a fountain. Cisterns, number one, it's not running water. It rather shows a supply of stale, stagnant water at best. Okay? It also illustrates a limited supply. You know, you got your little hole in the ground. It's not continuous. It's not unlimited. No, it's limited. And then also he says it's broken. And broken simply describes a leaking supply. You know what leaking means. It's less than it was yesterday. Broken also means, well, we'll get into that a little more later. And so, which one would we choose here tonight? You know, I think that if we had stale, stagnant water versus, you know, part of the key to this clear water is that where it came from. Even though there's only a little bit of dirt in there, so it wouldn't hurt too much to drink, I guess. Anyway, back to the beginning of the chapter. Let's start here at the beginning. We're going to try to move over this as quickly as we can. I know you all need to get some sleep for the day tomorrow and try not to drag this out too late. We're going to try to move through this. Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 1. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, go and cry in the ears of Jerusalem, saying, thus saith the Lord, I remember thee, the kindness of thy youth, the love of thine espousals, when thou wentest after me in the wilderness in a land that was not sown. Israel was holiness unto the Lord, and the firstfruits of his increase. All that devour him shall offend. Evil shall come upon them, saith the Lord. We're going to stop reading there. Here is a testimony from God of the relationship that he had with the people of Israel. And this is what he wanted to restore their relationship to. It's what their relationship could have been. One of the parallels I'd like to parallel this to for you all tonight is, I know that when you were, a number of years ago, most likely, most of you gave your hearts to the Lord. And I don't know what happened between then and now? Is your relationship with God still as vibrant as it was when you first came to the Lord? How do you feel about that? What is God saying to you tonight, I guess, is the question. Is it where the Israelites were? What really impressed me is the heart of God that comes through in these verses. And I would like to allow the emotion of God to stir us up as well, to impress upon us God's desires. And we're going to look over these phrases in this verse. First of all, and I would like for the second part here, first of all, we looked at understanding the comparison between the two of the physical illustration. Now, drinking of the fountain of living water. And I would like to draw a couple points out of these verses. The fountain of the Lord is precious, so valuable to those who drink of it. You know, you have to taste it to understand it. And there's a sense where maybe you have to taste a little bit of this to really appreciate this. We don't even know what good water is. Well, let me re-say that again. We don't even know the value of good water. Most of the world does not have water like we do. And we don't even appreciate it for what it is. In most of the world, you know, you go over to Bangladesh, and the same water they use for everything washes and runs into their ponds. They go back and get the drinking water out of the pond that, you know, they get it right basically out of the mud puddle. They don't have water like this. And if you do drill a well, there's so much arsenic in the ground that even the water out of the ground isn't good, from what they tell me. And that's the way it is a lot of the world around. There's been so much pollution in the world that a lot of the water has been defiled by man. They tell me that even in America, quite a few years ago, there were a lot of streams that stank and were not even worth, you wouldn't even fish in them. But, you know, we like to complain about the EPA and some of those things. But there are some good things that they've done in cleaning up our waterways. And we don't value good water enough. And it's the same way with God. You have to taste and partake of it, the fountain of living water, to really understand what God can do for you. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. His provision, Psalm 34, verse 8. The provisions that he gives to us in so many ways, especially the spiritual provisions, by way of spiritual nourishment, is worth so much. And yet we have all of this good teaching and Bible school and everything, and I don't know if we even really know the value of it. We just think it's normal. It's not that way. A lot of the world and a lot of Christians do not have the good teaching that you and I enjoy. A lot of the world, if you took back over time, even the world today, or especially back over time, many people did not have the privilege to read the Bible, did not have the printed page. You think about it, how many people do not have the privilege to read it like you and I do. I believe that the fountain of living water is precious to those who drink of it. Secondly, in verse 2, we notice the closeness. Look at the phrases that are used. Drinking of the fountain of God is an intimate experience with him. Really, it sounds like two lovers as you listen to God. Thus saith the Lord, I remember thee. The kindness of thy youth, the love of thine espousals, when thou wentest after me in the wilderness, and in a land that was not sown. You get a picture of that? Drinking of the fountain of God is an intimate experience with him. There is a closeness that we experience with him and his person. And he wants to supply our needs. He really wants to be close to us and us close to him. That phrase, Thirdly, I remember thee. God looked back on their relationship with fond memories. Hosea 11, verse 1, when Israel was a child, then I loved him. Isaiah 62, verse 8, he then espoused that people to himself with all the affection with which a young man marries a virgin. Ezekiel 16, 8, for the time was a time of love. And that is the heart of God for his people, just like those of us who are married. From time to time, we reflect back over the years of our marriage and the special times that we had together. And those are good times that we reflect on. God was saying the same thing here. The experience that we had back there in Egypt when I led you through the river, through the Red Sea, the things that I did for you, the closeness there I provided for you, and you depended on me. But what happened? Those who drink of the fountain of God make and cherish fond memories of who God is and was to us. The kindness of thy youth, drinking of the fountain of God, develops a fondness of him that empowers kindness in action. Question, can a young man hide his affections for a young lady? Can they do that? No. Eventually, it's maybe for a while, but eventually it will come out. You know, if we love God, we cannot hide it. What are some expressions of kindness towards God? Well, there's many. One is praising him, the fruit of our lips. Serving his interests, talking of his excellence. There's just so many things that we can do if we really love him. It's like a young man that's impressed with the young lady. He just can't quit thinking and talking about her. The love of thine espousals. I believe it's talking here where God actually entered into a covenant with them. Drinking of the fountain of God develops a true love with a heart of commitment to love forever. You all as youth made that in your baptismal vows to be faithful to him and to the church in a commitment. Why? Because someday you believe that he's coming for you to consummate the marriage. You've entered into an espousal with him. And I believe that here, God is describing that same kind of the idea of a spousal relationship where there's a commitment to love forever. You know, when we found him, we found it all. There's nothing else. You talk about infatuation. Are you infatuated with God? Are you still as impressed with him as you were when you were a young Christian? The phrase, when thou wentest after me in the wilderness, drinking of the fountain of God, awakens a desire for God that leads us in passionate pursuit of him. One thing about passionate love is that it loses all apprehension and fear and even eventually reason. I remember asking or talking to my dad about, well, when's the right time to ask a girl? When is the right time? And I don't remember his exact response. It was kind of the idea like when you can't stand it any other way. When you just, you're ready to actually, you know, there's a certain amount of fear about, well, you know, will she say no? And is it worth asking just to be turned down? And there's fear and apprehension. But at one point, it's like, you know what? I need to know the answer. If it's a no, that's okay. I mean, I'm willing to at least risk it. And every young man, I believe, that really wants to get, if he really wants to get married, he's going to have to overcome his fear of rejection and make the move. You know, there comes a point in life in pursuing God that if you really want him, it doesn't matter what obstacle is going to stand in the way, you're going to find God. Drinking of the fountain of God awakens a desire for God that leads us in passionate pursuit of Him. When we realize God's desire to bless us and what He can do for us, we realize that we can never get enough, and there will be nothing that will stand in the way of our pursuit of Him. Israel was holiness unto the Lord. Holiness unto the Lord means set apart. Drinking of the fountain of God develops a dependence on God that is exclusive. When we realize that our needs are satisfied in Him, we will look no further. Are your needs satisfied in Him? Or do you need a drink of this? You know? Next, all that devour him shall offend. Evil shall come upon them, saith the Lord. Drinking of the fountain of God is a provision of God that is protected. Also, he has this phrase in verse 3 that Israel was first fruits of all his increase. What are the first fruits? God viewed his people as first fruits. What do you do with the first strawberries that you pick off the patch? Eat them, absolutely. Do you throw them away? No. You protect them. You know, who ate? You know, if you're in a family of our size, it's like, who ate those strawberries? Where did they go, you know? Are they still around? That's what God says his people were to him. They were his first fruits. All that devour him shall offend. Evil shall come upon them, saith the Lord. One of the things that really impresses me was God's desire for his people here that we read about. God has a strong desire for his relationship with his people. And that should impress us tonight. God loves you so much more than you love him, and he wants to protect you. Did you know that God hates your spiritual enemies much more than you even hate them? He does. He wants you to succeed even more than you do. We'd like to contrast that with drinking of broken cisterns. Verse 4, hear ye the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob, and all the families of the house of Israel. Thus saith the Lord, what iniquities have your fathers found in me, that they are gone far from me, and have walked after vanity, and are become vain? Neither said they, where is the Lord that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, that led us through the wilderness, through a land of deserts and of pits, through a land of drought and of the shadow of death, through a land that no man passed through, and where no man dwelt? And I brought you into a plentiful country to eat the fruit thereof and the goodness thereof. But when ye entered, ye defiled my land and made my heritage an abomination. Stop reading there. Here's what the Israelites did, and God was angry. Why did they choose broken cisterns? And basically, as you read through this, you'll find out that they had made an affinity with the nations around them. They had served Baal. They had done a lot of things and rejected God. And God's saying, why? Why for? I was giving you the best of the best, and you went after this. I don't know where you are in your spiritual experience, but if you're not drinking of the water of God and you're drinking of something else, why? We already talked about the first one in verses 6 and 7. They didn't say, where is the Lord? We want him. Why not? Point number one, broken cisterns are built and used by those who are blinded to God's provision through the deception of ingratitude. I know that's a long one, but drinking of broken cisterns. Broken cisterns are built and used by those who are blinded to God's provisions through the deception of ingratitude. They never made mention of God. Why? Because God was no longer impressive. In fact, it's even more than that. They received what he gave them like he owed it to them. Well, that's what God's supposed to do. God is supposed to make a way for us. God is supposed to supply our needs. Why? Because he owes it to us, right? Does God owe you a good life? Absolutely not. He doesn't. The sin of entitlement, the attitude of entitlement, we deserve a good life. No, we don't. We deserve nothing good. For the evil that we have in our heart, we deserve evil. Verse 7. And I brought you into a plentiful country to eat the fruit thereof and goodness thereof. But when ye entered, ye defiled my land. Defiled. Those who drink of broken cisterns are defiled by its pollution. One of the things you'll find if you use a cistern is that most times, unless the water has just been put in and fresh, but even so, if I dump this into here, would you drink it? You know? Fresh living water into dirty water, would you drink it? Probably not. Even a cistern that has fresh water in it, because of what in it, it stinks often, doesn't smell the best. A broken cistern not only lets the water out, but it also lets the pollutant in. Sister from church, when I shared this message, said that when she was young, the water started to stink. And after a bit, they found that there was a dead rabbit in their cistern. You want to drink water with a dead rabbit in it? Absolutely not. So we see broken cisterns are polluted. Also, as well as you know, those who drink of broken cisterns are always coming up short. It's leaking. There's not enough of resources there. You have to keep filling it, and it keeps leaking away. And that's what, well, we won't take time for any more of that. Next, those who drink of broken cisterns lose their judgment of right and wrong. You know, if you would drink this long enough, it's kind of like a smell. If you smell something bad, not even very long, you get used to it. You know, it's normal for some people to drink this kind of water. It's normal, okay? They don't even know about good water. And if we decide to drink this after a while, it's normal, okay? Those who drink of broken cisterns lose their judgment of right and wrong. We get used to it. Those who drink of broken cisterns destroy themselves. In verses 15 and 16, it talks about how that the young lions roared upon them and the cities were burned. Also talks about them being spoiled. You know, the nations around them eventually took them into captivity, and God judged them by those nations. And the people that they made affinity with eventually were their own destruction. At first, they looked like they would be such a blessing to them, but in the end, they were a destruction. And it is ironic that in seeking a blessing outside of God, in seeking a blessing, we find a curse. And yet that's what happens when we make that choice. Why we choose broken cisterns? Why would we, if we had the choice, why would we? Well, there's something about the human race that if we can see what we're working with, you know, and this even isn't even a fair comparison, but if you have a cistern that holds, say, 500 gallons, that looks big to us. We know what we're working with. If it's a fountain of water, even though it's endless, we don't know how much is there. The cistern looks bigger, at least what we can see. And we're so affected by our eyesight. That's the way we make our choices, by what we see, unfortunately. The other reason is because, you know, man is in control of the cistern. And we like to be in charge of our lives. It's ours. We have ownership of it. We invented it. It's our way. That's the way we think. Also, we can be less dependent. You know, if I have my supply set aside, then I don't need to be dependent on God. And I know these don't make any sense when we're looking at this. But in real life, we make these decisions, and it's just this foolish. It really is. We have this idea that independence rules. We see dependence as weakness. Dependence on God. You know, God wants us to come up against things in life that are beyond us, that we cry out to Him. And yet we see dependence as weakness. Strange. Well, what are cisterns of today? God's fountain. We could talk about His Word, everything that He provides, His Word, the promises, His wisdom, His grace, His strength, the church, your parents, everything that He's provided to provide a way of holiness and happiness for you. It really is the best. And then there's another whole world of cisterns. For illustration here, I believe that one of the comparisons to this here would be insurance companies. They looked to the nations around them for security, for protection. They made allegiances and alliances with them and said, "You protect us, we'll protect you." Tonight, which would you rather, the fountain of God's protection or an insurance company? Insurance offers security for your possessions. Really? Can they be sure that your possessions will not be destroyed? Is that the way they work? No. They're actually not even providing what God can provide. Who has your back? Who has your faith? Only God truly can provide for your needs. In fact, He may even take them so He can bless you more than He could have if you'd always had what you had. You know, sometimes it's a failing business that's shut down that opens the door to a better business, a better situation that really fits our needs better. It is kind of interesting that, you know, for us in the work that I do, one of the first projects that we did really fell apart. And yet it got us into a business opportunity that has since provided for most of our needs. And so God works in strange ways. We must simply rely on Him and what He opens, the doors that He opens and the doors that He closes. And sometimes we say, "God, we don't want to trust you. It looks too scary." But no, really, there's security, even in change with God. Well, we have God's fountain of truth right in front of us, His Word. And we also have modern psychology that's full of humanism, man's way. And you can read all kind of books as answers to your problems, whether it's your emotional health, dealing with insecurities, or how to teach and train your children. We run up against difficulties in that. Sometimes, as you go through life again and again, you're going to have to answer the question, where are you going to drink? Are you going to stay with the answers that are here in the Word? Or are you going to go to psychology and some of those man's answers? There's books and libraries that are full of theories. But if they're not based in the Word of God and run contrary to that, it's polluted water. Do you want it? I trust not. Well, beyond that, There are a lot of things that God wants to bless us with, and some of these we have to have patience for. I like to think of a godly marriage, and I believe each of you would like to anticipate being married to a beautiful young lady or you to a beautiful young man. But the devil says, you know what, you can have the pleasure of that without waiting. And there's this whole world of carnal lust and passion that the devil says it'll solve your problems. You know, there's the whole world of pornography and fornication and other sexual fantasies and perversions that are an empty cistern. You know, like I said before, when we see the water, we know what we want. But Satan says you can have everything without waiting for God's way. Marriage is a beautiful thing in his timing. Anything else becomes empty and defiling. And I would just like to plead with you, keep yourself pure for what God wants to provide for you by way of marriage. It's a blessing. If I would ask you the question, would you rather make mud pies or enjoy a day at a beach? Which would you choose? You know, if you've never been to the beach, you can make mud pies, and that would be a lot of fun. But if you've ever been to the beach, you know that the wonder of the ocean and playing, in the waves, feeling the sand, all of those things are so enjoyable. Today, you can get involved in the mud pies that Satan wants to offer you and never enjoy that day at the beach. I would just encourage you to keep yourself pure for God. There's also many other comparisons, and I don't want to take too long here. I'd like to close it up shortly. But God's fountain of grace, accessed by faith, versus trying to control life. You know, God has our lives figured out. Can we trust it to Him? Or do we have to be in charge of the reins? And this one is huge because we all have our own will and desires for what we want to do in life. America has a lot to offer by way of entertainment. You know, up north, there's ski slopes to go skiing on. And I don't know what the South has to offer. You know, here in Mississippi or wherever you're from, there's so many things that we would like to do, places we would like to go. Are you willing? Maybe it's your hobbies that God is asking you to give up. And you say, but God, if I go teach school, there's no fun in that. Or if I go do this or I do that, I want to just live life the way I want it. Or say, God, you know, that doesn't really look appealing to me, but I feel you asking me to do this. And so I'll say yes because I know you're asking me to do it. And I'll let go of whatever else I would rather do. There's a lot of dreams that when you serve God, you have to give up. You know, maybe as men, we have to give up some business dreams. Some goals that we say, you know what, that wouldn't serve God. That wouldn't help me serve my family. That wouldn't help me serve the church. Yes, it's okay. Not necessarily like it's wrong, but it becomes wrong if it takes me away from God. Other broken cisterns. You know, there is the professional sports world that catches a lot of young men, and they follow the scores, who's playing who and where they're at and what level they're at. And I never did follow that. I don't know what that's like, but I know a lot of young men get caught up in that. And they root for this team or that team. But I believe tonight that following sports is all empty and vain. You will never truly be satisfied, and fame is a fading glory. Sooner or later, that team that has your confidence is going to lose. You know, the people that were professionals years ago, they're gone. They might be in the Hall of Fame, but that's it. There's the whole world of Hollywood and the world's entertainment and movies. And it looks like it's so good, and yet, truly, it's empty. It promises a full experience, but when you taste it, the end is bitter. There's a lot of things that man has tried to provide. There's a whole other cistern of religion. And I believe that there's a possibility that Mennonitism can be this. We have it kind of figured out what you need to live a good and full and happy life. And sometimes we do everything, and that makes us righteous, right? Self-righteousness is what it becomes. And I become good enough without depending on God. I become good enough. Why? Because I haven't really done anything bad. And so I'm good enough for God. No, you and I need Jesus' blood. A religious system is not enough. Or maybe it's reforming. You know, I will do better. Can read about that in Romans 7. We do something bad and we're not really willing to repent. We don't take that route. No, it's, well, I'll do better. But our nature is still the same. It's still unchanged. It's simply a band-aid. It doesn't really solve the problem. We need a major surgery and allow God to change our heart. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, back to that theme from this morning, he is a new creature. Why? Because God has changed our heart. It's not simply a reform. He's a new creature. All things are passed away. All things are become new. Well, there's the books we read or listen to. And it's a fountain full of life, or it's a polluted cistern. What kind of books do you read? Does it stir up your mind in a godly way? We already talked about Hollywood, but there's another whole world of videos. Hunting, YouTube, Wimp. You know where you find them. Whole other world of videos. Is it a fountain of living water, or is it polluted? What about the music that you listen to? I don't know what your natural, you know, what you call good music. I know that in recent years there seems to be a real growth by way of music, and young people are introduced to good, wholesome music, chorale music, or something that is wholesome, and it maybe seems like there's a push towards better music in our circles than was when I was young among the youth. The question, does it honor and glorify God? Does it help you in your walk with God, or does it pull you away from God? You know, there's music with the beat. The emphasis is a physical, and it's not the spiritual. If you feed that long enough, and it might start with Southern or country gospel and then lead off into country music, which they tell me often ends in rock. And I don't know if you're on that path or not. Country music, that used to be big when I was young. Today I hear that of youth that are more into hip-hop and rap and stuff like that. And why does that appeal to us? I'm not sure. But the question tonight is not what all's out there. We know what all's out there. The real question tonight is, what am I drinking? In conclusion here, verse 5, what saith the Lord? Thus saith the Lord, what iniquity have your fathers found in me, that they are gone far from me, and have walked after vanity, and are become vain? In conclusion, every man has a choice where he will drink. I have a choice where I will drink. Have walked after vanity and become vain. You see the process? If we walk after something, we will become whatever we're pursuing. If we are pursuing God, then we will enjoy his character. We take on the character of that of which we partake. And so tonight, drink of the living fountain of God and enjoy a full, strong, vibrant life, or drink of a stale, stagnant, leaking cistern and become a sick, malnourished, and dying specimen. What has your experience been? Are you satisfied with him? Or do you need some other cistern? Tonight, if you've been drinking at a polluted cistern and you're ready to be refreshed by the pure again, and you're willing to allow God to cleanse your heart, you want to do whatever it takes. Clear any barrier for that relationship with God back again. If you have walked away from God and you're ready to declare that publicly, we'd like to sing an invitation song and allow you to drink of that refreshing water again.